Colossians, the second chapter. Be verses 9 through 12. Colossians 2, 9 through 12. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you are all circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead.
Good morning. We do have a number that are visiting with us. We are so blessed and so thankful that you are here to worship the Almighty God with us. I would ask you to take out your Bibles and follow along with what we'll be talking about. And go ahead and turn to John, the 11th chapter, is where we're going to begin in just a minute. In John, the 11th chapter, we find this amazing story of Lazarus. So powerful to me to think that Jesus knew exactly what was going on in Bethany. He knew that this family in which it says he loved was suffering. He knew, obviously, Lazarus was suffering. He was sick to the point of death, he is told. And by the way, Jesus already knew that. But it's interesting to me to think about Mary and Martha. And the fact that they had to suffer as well, knowing that their brother was sick, and that he was dying, and then that he was dead. And the difficulty that that had to have been for those 2 days that Jesus waited. He tells us, obviously, it was going to be to bring glory to God, which we'll see here in just a minute. But it's interesting to me what happens in this story. This amazing miracle that occurs. As Jesus decides and he turns and starts going to Bethany, he tells his disciples the fact that he was not just sick anymore, that he was dead, and they knew he was dead, and so they continue to go out. And as they are about to get to where they are going, they find out that Jesus was coming, and Martha goes out and she meets him. In verse 21, Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How would you have said that? You know, we read these verses sometimes and we just read them. How would you have said that? This one is standing before you. You believe with all your heart, if he would have been here, my brother would not have died. I got a word to you. If you were here, my brother would still be alive. How would you have said that? A little later on, they go back in and Mary is told that Jesus is here in verse 31. And she says he rose up quickly and she went out and she ran to him and she fell on her knees before him. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," she said. How would you have said that? We are told in this chapter in verse 5 that Jesus loved them deeply. We can all understand and imagine what that moment had to have been like. They have no understanding at this particular moment that he can bring him back from the dead. They knew that he could heal him. If you would have been here, he would be alive. The other aspect I love about this chapter is that you see what it looks like when righteous people mourn. They knew that he would rise again in the resurrection. But they were mourning his death. Jesus looks at all of this that's going on in verse 33 and it says, "He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled." And then the great passage, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And then the awesome miracle occurs. Where have you laid him? Jesus goes up to where he is laying, and the people are so concerned because he says, remove the stone, and they're like, I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus, Lazarus is going to smell a little bit. You imagine this perspective of them. There's going to be an unclean body here, and our Savior is wanting to see the body. This whole perspective had to be rushing through their minds. Not only is it going to smell, it's unclean. Remove the stone. Okay. They remove the stone. And in verse 40, Jesus says, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had been dead came forth, bounding hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Verse 44 is hilarious in any other setting. This man hopping out, still bound with these clothes on. But you imagine these people, this guy is going to smell so badly, is now walking towards us, hopping towards us. Go unbind him. He is brought back from the dead. I want you to notice a couple of things as we go forward in this sermon. One of the things I love about this story, again, is the idea that God allows man to do his part. Jesus could have removed that stone. That stone wasn't even an issue. He allows man to remove the stone. He allows man to unbind him. But he does the part that man cannot do. And that is bring him back from the dead. There's an interesting piece as we make application of this story. From a spiritual perspective, and I am in not any way suggesting that Lazarus was spiritually dead. I am suggesting that when we see people who are struggling spiritually, we need to view them for what they are, dead. And only Jesus Christ can bring them back from the dead. You see the suffering and the anguish of the people when they understand that Lazarus had physically died. What do we react, or how do we react when someone chooses to walk away from God? Because I suggest to you that our Savior reacts the exact same way that he did in John the 11th chapter and verse 35 when somebody walks away from him. Luke 15 chapter tells us there's great rejoicing in heaven when someone returns. There is no doubt in my mind that there is great weeping when someone walks away. What about us? What about us? What does it look like from our perspective? What does spiritual life look like? I love the idea that the people were so amazed that Jesus brought him back from the dead, and obviously and deservedly so. You know what Jesus does here? Let's go. Let's go work. We got work to do. Let's keep going. And they continue on. We're almost in the next chapter. You're about a week out from him being killed. What do you think about that? And the fact that in the next chapter he goes out with Lazarus and the Jews are trying to kill both of them. I can't get past thinking about Lazarus. Where was Lazarus when he was dead? I assume that he was in paradise. And Jesus brought him back. That's pretty awesome for us. For him, they may have had a couple of words. You brought me back here? But to understand the power of our God and what he is able to do makes us understand Jesus. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, we are told about the great crucifixion of our Savior. And we know the story. And we know that the scriptures make it so detail-oriented when it says, and when they crucified him. That's all it says. That's amazing to me. And it goes through the list of various things that he says. And in Luke's account is where we are told in verse 34, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And people were going by in verse 35, and they were saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. In my head, I used to think that Jesus would, if I was Jesus, which I am in no way, shape, or form close to that, but if I had that power, I absolutely would have showed them who I was. You zap a couple of them. But there is no doubt in my mind that our Savior was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because I am doing this for them. I am dying so that they may live. I am willing to go through this so that they can just have the choice to live for you. In John, the 17th chapter, in my view, is the understanding that he not only was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, but he was thinking of us. He was willing to die for you and for me. And I'm so glad he said, Father, forgive them. It's amazing to think about what he was willing to do for us. And the idea over in John, the 20th chapter, on that day when our Savior rose from the dead. In the great empty tomb, when Peter and the one that he loved ran back. And I love that the Gospel of John tells us that the one whom he loved beat Peter to the tomb. And they go in and they see that it is empty. And then you have Mary standing there and she was weeping and trying to figure out what was going on. And Jesus is standing there. And she just supposed that he was the gardener. And he finally just says, Mary. And she knew who he was. And the awesome thing is we can talk about or be amazed by these miracles and we can be in awe of his resurrection. But what does that do for us? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This passage, this whole chapter is talking about this great resurrection. And the fact that he was seen by so many. But then he goes on and he talks about what happens if he didn't raise from the dead. What happened? We are the most to be pitied, Paul says. But the fact is, he did return. In verse 20, it says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are coming, Christ that is coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom of God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, and he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. It's amazing to me. You go on in this chapter and he talks about the great victory over death. We have victory over death because of that sacrifice. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. You have victory over death. The great thing that we are so afraid of, we are told he has victory over. The great thing that we are so afraid of, we are told in Revelation, the first chapter, verse 18, that Jesus is holding the keys both to Hades and death. In my mind, it's the imagery of when he died, he went and he grabbed the keys out of Satan's hands and said, those are mine, thank you. Those are my keys. And I'm going to give my people victory over death. So that you and I can live. We can be amazed by his miracles. We can be in awe of his resurrection. But the reality is, we need to live it. You see, Jesus died for you and for me to give us the opportunity for salvation. And the amazing thing in how the scriptures will talk about this is that, and you see this fairly often, people will recognize that, they will turn their lives to want to be saved. We want a savior. But not necessarily willing to do what it takes to be a child of God. This heir of Christ that we've been talking about. This idea in Romans the 6th chapter of when he uses these words of what it means to put off the old self and to be a new creature and what that means. I'm telling you, there are so many of us, and I used to do this myself, is that we would just put the old self to sleep and wake him up Monday through Saturday, or her up. And then we got to be the Christian again because it's Sunday. And then maybe Wednesday. That's not what he says at all. That is not why Jesus died. In Romans the 6th chapter, beginning of verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Amen." You think about just that perspective, these verses that we know. Why are we baptized? The Bible says so. Huh? Why? 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 We've allowed people to say it's because it's a good work. No! What does it do? You can get in the water all day long. It's about God. It's about our relationship with him. Does it do something? Yes, because of God. It's the blood. It says, he says here in verse 9 or verse 3, those of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. And also, by the way, his resurrection. And our sins are forgiven. Not that we can do them again. Not that we just go back to the old way, but that we are his servant and we live for him. Verse 5, where if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer a master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's amazing to me. What occurs at baptism? We're freed from sin. We're a new creature, a new creation. We're to live for him. We're to put off the old self. The passages that were read to us a few minutes ago in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, makes it emphatically clear. That sin was cut off. It's off. Colossians, the 2nd chapter, is compared to circumcision. And once young people get past the snickering of that, we realize what he's talking about. It's gone. It's gone. It is not something that we are to do again. In verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That is an awesome verse. We talked about that Thursday morning in the class. That is an amazing verse to me. And you couple that with John, the 11th chapter, and what our Savior was doing, just in John 11. God in the flesh, crying over his creation. You can be amazed by the miracle. There are people today all over the world that are in awe of his resurrection, allegedly. Jesus didn't die. And on the third day, arise for you to be solely in awe and amazed. He did it so that we may live for him. And have a life, and a life abundant. Are you living for him? Do you have victory over death? Do you understand that when our Savior was on the cross, that he indeed was taking your place? If you go on in Luke, the 23rd chapter, one of the prisoners, or one of the criminals that was on his side, says, we're dying for what we've done. This man is innocent. Do you understand in Romans, the 6th chapter, we just read the last verse when it talks about the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You're the criminal. You're Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. He took my spot, my place, that you and I can have the opportunity for salvation. Not that we're innocent of sin, but that we're forgiven of sin. I've sinned. And it's the great illustration of understanding. He didn't say, Scott Taylor is innocent of this. He's guilty, and I'll pay the price for him, is what happened. Jesus paid the price for you, that you can be complete in him. As you go on throughout the rest of this day, and every day that God is willing to bless each and every one of us, never forget that. It's time to get up. The Apostle Paul would say it's time to wake up. There are some, and we'll like to use the phrase spiritually sick. Spiritually sick. It's spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. We don't like the word dead. It's spiritually dead. There are people who are walking around as spiritual zombies, is what it is. And the only cure for that death is Jesus the Christ. The only one. Is the only way that we can be freed from that bondage of sin. We can be freed from death. Is in him. We're all going to stand in just a moment. And we're going to sing a song about make me a servant. And as I've said many times, I love the songs that have the word me in it because it gets quite awkward for many people. Make me a servant just like your son, just not today. Are you willing to be his servant? Jesus didn't just die for you so that you can go to heaven. He died for you so you can have the opportunity, just the choice. And we're all going to make the choice now. All of us are. Or whether or not we're right with him. Not whether or not I'm better than you, whether my relationship with God is what it's supposed to be, or if I'm dead spiritually. I need to have that relationship with Him. He was willing to die for you. And it's such a passionate subject to me and hopefully to everybody in this building to understand that He was willing to take my place. I appreciate that there are people that have plans this afternoon. People celebrate Easter all over the world by eating pork. I think that is hilarious. You need to think about His death, burial, and resurrection every day. We just participated in how we think of His death, burial, and His resurrection. I've heard people say, if you do that too much, if you do that too often, it loses its luster. Bless your hearts. I only tell my wife I love her once a year just in case it loses its luster. How absurd is that? Think about Him all the time. He was willing to die for you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is the Son of God, that He came to this earth knowing full well He was going to die for you and for me, to give you and me the opportunity to live for Him. And you understand you need to repent of the sins that you have committed. That's why He was willing to go to the cross. To confess Him as the Son of God that He is Lord. That you're going to follow Him. To be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. To have those sins taken away. Have those sins paid for. To be bought. To be a new creature. Now's the time. If you have questions, ask them. I'm going to tell you, there is nothing more important than anybody's doing today than the decision we're all going to make right now of whether or not our relationship with Him is what it ought to be. If it isn't, let us help you. Pray for one another. Ask questions. If there's anything we can do for you now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.